Well, as we approach Christmas, we want to continue this theme we have been exploring over recent weeks of Jesus. He's all I need. Jesus, our Saviour, Sanctifier, Healer and Coming King. And this morning, as has already been mentioned, we're thinking about Jesus as our Healer. And I enter into this knowing full well we're walking into a controversial arena. In fact, this whole idea of God as someone who heals sick people has been probably one of the most controversial aspects of the church's teaching and practice from day one. I mean, it's a valid question that all of us have to think about. Does God heal sick people? Not has God healed sick people? But if that wasn't hard enough, does God heal sick people today? I mean, to consider the possibility confronts the notion that God is a mere philosophic idea. God is something we can safely put in a religious box, put him over there on the shelf, and whenever we feel the need of anything religious, we can pull him down off the box and do our religious thing, and then after that, put him back up there where he's nice and safe. No. To suggest for 1 minute that we want to think about the idea that God is someone who heals people today, we're saying he's much more. He's actually here. He's present. He's active. He's powerful. But that's not the only issue that causes us to have a multitude of questions. Okay, let's say, yes, I think I do believe that God, as I read the Bible and as I know God in my own life, yes, God is someone who heals. And I do believe that God is someone who heals today. Then there's a whole heap of other questions you would probably want to start thinking about. Well, how come that person was healed and this person wasn't? We prayed for this person and they died. I mean, potentially, and let me say this at the outset, you are going to walk out of here today with unanswered questions. And I acknowledge that in us all, to entertain the concept that the Bible teaches that God is someone who heals, it gives rise to questions. And it's something that's personal. It's very personal here right now, because there was a time when I wanted God to do this and he didn't. Or there was a time I cried out to God and he did. And indeed, yes, in our journey, we've had experiences of both where God has met people and family members and done amazing things. And there are other times we've wondered what's going on in this situation. What makes this even more confusing and contorted is the multitude of crazy teachers and practices involved in this aspect of the church's ministry. I don't know what your journey has looked like, but I've met a lot of them. I've met a lot of them out there. Yeah, this person's not sick, not healed because you don't have enough faith, because they've got sin in their life, or because there's demons, or because they've got this fetish, they've done this, they've done that, or their mother was this, and their great-great-great-great-grandfather was this. We've met them. Some of you have struggled with this stuff. And then you get some of the... One of the best ones was when we were living in New Zealand. I was reading this journal, and it was one of these travelling evangelists, and he was offering me, as I read his magazine, a piece of cloth that had been prayed over by 100 African women of faith. African women have more faith than Westerners, but these African women of faith. And if I sent him in a gift, he would send one of these powerful pieces of cloth to me, and anyone I gave it to would be healed. Oh boy. unfortunately, all this stuff, and I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, and you've had your own stories and experiences, and you've been shattered by the condemnation of people who you were just asking for sympathy and comfort and concern, and you were judged and left sick. It's all very confusing. So let me pray. Father, we acknowledge that we want to talk about something that we see in your word that in practice is not simple. And I pray, God, that you would rescue us from stupidity, that you would rescue us from clouded thinking, and that you, in your grace and mercy, would simply turn our eyes to Jesus, that we would see him. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, was healed, I think it was in 1871 or something like this. And as a consequence of his encounter with God, he committed himself to God to proclaim the scriptures, to teach healing and to practice healing. And as a consequence, we as a movement have, as part of our core being and thinking, the idea that Jesus heals. And we pray for people who are sick to be healed. And we need to acknowledge that over the century of our history, over the years of our history, there's been a lot of crazy practices and a lot of quite reasonable practices. I think it's healthy to acknowledge that. What gives me confidence is that Simpson said on one occasion, "I believe God heals not because of the testimonies, but because God's word says he does." Indeed, yes, our confidence is in the one true God, the God who has acted, the God who has spoken. And that word has been faithfully recorded and preserved in the scriptures. What did Paul say to Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Friends, our foundation for our Christian life is the truth concerning Jesus, God's word, the Bible. And we can confidently open the scriptures knowing that it is God's word, God-breathed. And as we live out our lives according to the scriptures, we can confidently know we are living in a way that pleases God. We do not have to live in a mystery land. And so all that we do in the church has to be based on the scriptures. And so this morning, I simply want to take us to the scriptures. I know I won't answer all the questions, but I want to simply hold before you the simple truth of God's word. And the best way to do that is for us to look at Jesus. Remember, John described Jesus as the Word, the living Word, the thought of God expressed. If we want to know what God looks like, if we want to know what God is thinking, if we want to know who God is, all we need to do is look at Jesus. In the face of Jesus, we see God. In the person of Jesus, we encounter God. And so let's look at the reality of the ministry of Jesus. Because Jesus healed sick people. Even the most casual reading of the New Testament, of the Gospels. I mean, that quickly jumps out at you. We cannot escape the fact that Jesus healed sick people. What's interesting as we read, and we just want to look at a couple of incidents out of Luke's gospel, is what we learn about God in this ministry of Jesus. So let's firstly notice that, yes, Jesus healed sick people, and in doing so, we see the authority of God over sickness. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 38. So Jesus leaves the synagogue. He's just made this great declaration that he's read from Isaiah, and he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He has said to the people, "I'm the promised one from God," effectively. And so in Luke chapter 4, verse 38, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Now, Luke, professionally, was a doctor. And it's interesting to contrast Luke's account of this incident, of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, with Matthew's. Matthew was a tax collector. If you were sick, who would you go to? Tax collector? No. Doctor. And it's kind of interesting because Luke, in his gospel, says that this lady was suffering, medical term, from a high fever. Matthew says she's lying in bed with a fever. And it's kind of interesting because you need to understand, how's your mother-in-law? Oh, she's in bed with a fever. No. Luke didn't say that. She's suffering, that is, that's a medical term. There's an ailment. She's bodily sick and she's got a high fever. He qualifies it. I'm qualified to tell you this is a high fever. Jesus comes and he, in verse 39, rebukes the fever and it left her. And so as that we're in no doubt, she gets up at once and begins to wait on him. 1 minute she was sick, she's suffering with a high fever, she's in bed, incapable of getting out. Jesus rebukes the sickness, it leaves her, and we're left in no doubt to the fact that she's healed because she gets up and she serves him. And indeed, the miraculous continues as Luke goes on in verse 40. And people with various kinds of sicknesses, not just fevers, but all kinds of sicknesses. And Jesus lays his hands on them and he heals them. What intrigues me in this account is the way the doctor transitioned. He has all this medical diagnosis. But can I suggest to you that in verse 39, he, Jesus, bent over and rebuked the fever is not medical terminology. Doctors have told me off for doing the wrong thing medically and, abusing my body. But Jesus rebuked the fever. It's an interesting thing, this word rebuke. It carries with it the notion of a conflict, of a power conflict. And as you read the Gospels, you see that constantly. Jesus engaging in a power conflict. And there's this authority struggle. Who's in control here? And he who has the most authority rebukes that which has the less authority. And Jesus takes authority over the sickness. And he rebukes it. He dismisses it, as it were. And I love Luke's language as well, there where he says, "And it left her." So it's an interesting picture. Luke, the doctor, transitions out of his medical diagnosis and uses the language of power and control and authority. And what we need to understand that Jesus' ministry is one where the authority of God is being displayed. Jesus, God the Son, ministering as the Son of God, in the power of God, letting us see and know who God is. What do we learn concerning who God is? God has authority over sickness. God has authority over sickness. But we also see in the Gospels the compassion of God for sick people. This is a really interesting instance in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, leprosy in first century world, in the world of Luke, could include not only the disease we know today as leprosy, but other skin kind of ailments. But leprosy was this horrendous disease in that day. And I appreciated the video and the stigma associated with that little boy's disease, his growth. He was ostracized by his community. He was made fun of by his friends. No one would touch him. Everyone thought his family was cursed. And what did he discover when he encountered the Christians? The compassion of God. One of the things that struck the father was that the Christians would touch his son. And that's what we see Jesus doing here. Leprosy in first century Israel was this dreaded disease, no cure, totally contagious, social religious stigma. And Jesus here in Luke chapter 5, as this man cries out, "Lord, if you are willing," the language is beautiful. This man understood the psyche of his culture. No one is willing to give me anything. Everyone thinks I am cursed by God. I am despised. I am rejected. If you are willing. And it's this real question of, if you are coming from God, how does God see me? Does God see me like everyone else around me sees me? I can just imagine as this man came into the scene, you know, one of those situations, this person is walking in and the crowd just spreads and moves away from him. And Jesus, not only with his mouth, declares, "I am willing," but did you notice verse 13? He reached out his hand and touched the man. It's one of the most beautiful pictures in the gospel. Jesus touching this man who was covered in this horrible, smelly, putrid disease, contagious disease. The Gospels are full of the compassion of God being displayed in the person of Jesus. In Luke chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus encounters a woman whose only son had died, and Luke tells us his heart went out to her. The other Gospel recorders speak of compassion. He was moved with compassion. What we need to understand is God's attitude, God's heart towards sickness is one of compassion. I mean, have you ever encountered, it's your own fault. I mean, doctors don't always say that, but sometimes if you ever sat in the doctor's surgery and you think, they're thinking that right now, I know they're thinking, not an ounce of compassion. They just think, oh good grief, this stupid person, they've done this to themselves. It's their fault. In the church, we don't use that language, but sometimes we say it. Not with words, but we do say it sometimes. oh, if you only did this, you would be better. God's heart is one of compassion, and we need to grasp that. God is full of compassion for sick people. And we see also in Luke's gospel the triumph of God over the cause of sickness. Now, this is quite tricky to think about, but, I mean, okay, we understand that we are in a world where sickness exists. I think there are in excess of 100,000 known diseases in the world today, different diseases. All of us in this room, I don't know, let me test it out. Has anyone in this room never been sick? Wow, that's it. So all of us have been sick at some point in time. I had 50 sick days leave accumulated at one point in my life, and then I got sick. I was so proud of how healthy I was. So we've all experienced sickness at some point or other. But what causes sickness? I'm not talking about, you know, Kenneth saying, well, I got the flu and obviously one of my kids brought home the flu from school, or, you know, no, not that simple. Sitting, going right back, where does sickness come from? How come we live in a world where sickness exists, where over 100,000 different diseases exist? Luke chapter 5, verse 18. We see something in this. So some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house where Jesus was teaching, to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. It's a really interesting situation. Jesus encounters this sick man as he's been lowered down through the roof. Of interesting thing to note is that, and I just kind of love the movement of the whole scene of the roof getting ripped apart, the guy coming down, Jesus looking up, and it says there seems to be a transition going on. The guy's coming down, but Luke tells us that Jesus looking up, he's looking up at the friends who's lowering the guy down. So there's this kind of, you know, roof comes apart, guy comes down, Jesus sees the guy coming down, then the guy goes down and Jesus is looking up at the friends. So really interesting. And he says in verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, which introduces us to an element in the healing ministry of Jesus, because there is this element of faith, of trust, of belief in the fact that Jesus is able to heal the person. And we'll come back to this in a few moments, because much is said about faith, and indeed today there are many around who would position themselves as apostles of faith, and they have teaching on faith, and the whole emphasis is on faith, and the reason why people are not being healed is because someone doesn't have enough faith. And indeed faith is this force in which we need to tap into. Biblically, faith is never used in that way. It's always faith in God, faith in Jesus. Jesus, if you are willing, will you heal me? to faith. I'm looking to Jesus. Jesus, we believe in you. Will you heal me? I reached out to Jesus. I believe that Jesus is able to do something. That's biblical faith. It's in exactly the same way that we are saved. We are saved by grace through faith, through reaching out to Jesus, through believing that Jesus died on the cross for us and rose again, and that through his death and resurrection, our sin has been forgiven, and our relationship has been restored to God. It's always faith in Jesus. And Jesus, looking up, saw their faith in him, and said, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." Now, what happened next is absolutely mind-blowing. The religious leaders were right onto it. Now, you need to understand, these guys exist for the sole purpose of protecting truth as they see it, as they saw it. And they were jumping on, they were looking for every opportunity to jump on Jesus to see if he got something wrong. And man, they got a big one. They got a super duper big one. What? Hang on. What has this guy done? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy?" Blasphemy, that is, he is claiming to be God. The logic being, who can forgive sins but God alone? See, Jesus says to the sick guy, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And they're saying, no. God's the only one that can do that. And Jesus confronts them and says, well, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know something, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. See, the logic here is that the people of that day, and indeed the development of thinking throughout the Old Testament was, what is the cause of sickness? Sin. Now, we need to take a deep breath right now and just relax for a second, lest our minds run away to a place that the scriptures don't actually go to. Why is there sickness in the world? Because sin entered the world. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, when Adam and Eve turned their backs on God and said, "We do not need you in our lives, we can do this ourselves," they sinned. They fell short of the glory of God. They transgressed. They stepped over the line. They rebelled against God. They became sinners. And sin entered into the world. Why is there evil? Why is there pollution? Why is there sickness? Why is there breakdown of relationships in the world today? Because sin entered the world, and we are living in a world that is under the curse of God, that is living with the consequences of sin. And one of those consequences is sickness. I am sick. I get sick. You get sick because we live in a world where sin exists. Because you are sick does not necessarily mean you have sinned. It may, but it's not automatic. It's not necessarily the case. And then Jesus is making this point here. He's saying, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? And there's this linkage here. If I say you're healed to the guy, well, what am I doing here? I am actually pushing back the impact of sin. I'm reversing the impact of sin. If I say to him, your sins are forgiven, I'm pushing back sin. I'm reversing the impact of sin. So there's this inextricable link between sin in being in the world and sin and sickness. The reason why I challenge the notion that that we get sick because we have sinned, and I'm saying, well, maybe it is or maybe it isn't, because in John chapter 9, it's an interesting incident to work with, a blind guy who was blind from birth was healed. And there was this great brawl ensued between Jesus and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees brought in his parents because they said, oh, he couldn't have really been blind from birth. And the parents say, look, we know nothing about it. Let us out of here. Yes, he was born blind. We don't know what's going on here. And the Pharisees, they're going, well, you must have sinned. He sinned. No, no, no. You must have sinned. And Jesus said, look, this has nothing to do with sin. It's nothing to do with who sinned. This is all about the glory of God. So we need to be very cautious here. We don't go to what might be seen to be logical conclusions, which in actual fact are not biblical conclusions. So, but there is this great truth here, that there's this linkage between sickness and sin. Jesus made quite an interesting point in Matthew chapter 8, if you'd like to quickly flick back there, because it's Matthew's account of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law in Matthew 8, verse 14. And then in verse 16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. This is Jesus. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. So Matthew, writing to a Jewish audience, is quoting from a Jewish prophet, Isaiah. He's quoting from what we know as Isaiah chapter 53, where the death and resurrection of Jesus is proclaimed in graphic detail. This picture, this powerful picture of the servant of God coming and dying a horrible death, dying that we might be set free from the power of sin and the impact of sin and the consequences of sin. And Matthew, in recording this healing, is saying, yes, healing happens because of what the prophet told us was going to happen. When Jesus died on the cross, he would defeat and conquer sin and its consequences once and for all. This happened to fulfill that. And what we need to understand is, what is the cause of sickness? The cause of sickness is the entrance of sin into the world. And Jesus triumphed over the cause of sickness when he died on the cross and rose again. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated sickness once and for all. But not only do we see Jesus healing as we look at the scriptures, we see the followers of Jesus prayed for people to be healed in Jesus' name. Now let me say, I've used my language very particularly. The followers of Jesus prayed for people to be healed in Jesus' name. So often we say, so-and-so healed someone. Well, no, they didn't actually. People get healed in the context of the church in the name of Jesus. And the followers of Jesus prayed for people to be healed in Jesus' name. We see this in Acts chapter 3. You know the incident well. There's a crippled guy begging, and Peter and John come to him. And in verse 6 they say, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And then Peter is forced to defend and what he's done. And so we continue on, and all the people were, in verse 11, astonished. And then in verse 12, Peter, seeing this, said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? That's so important. This, you can appreciate it. Guy begging, Peter comes, look, silver or gold have I none, but I'll give you what I've got in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk, bang. And the guy's walking, and the scriptures tell us he's leaping, he's dancing. He's excited. You're allowed to be excited when you just got healed. And everyone goes, wow. What happened? The crowd is gathering. Wow, did those guys do that? Man, they must be powerful. And Peter does an amazing thing. Are you crazy? Why would you look at us? We're just people, as if we could do this. And then he continues, verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Yes, the followers of Jesus prayed for people to be healed in Jesus' name. Now, some would suggest that the miraculous that occurred, the healing that occurred associated with Jesus and indeed with the disciples, was all about an authentication. And indeed, John in his gospel uses the word sign, that the miraculous signs that Jesus used, that Jesus performed. And the idea of sign is a pointer, and it points us to his true identity. And indeed, there is this sense of authentication. Jesus healed, pointing us to the fact that he was no mere man, but he was the Son of God. The apostles in the Acts church healed because they were the ones specially given the authority and responsibility by Jesus to convey to us the word of God, the scriptures. And so there is this authentication. And indeed, Paul uses that sense of authentication. But what we need to understand as we look at the New Testament, there is a sense of two dynamics here. One is sign, but the other is privilege and blessing for the children of God. And the most glaring evidence to that is the instruction given to the church in James chapter 5. Because James is writing, and he's not writing in the sense of sign, but he's writing to the church. And in James chapter 5, we pick up, and in verse 13, he says, is anyone among you in trouble? In verse 13, is anyone happy? And then in verse 14, he writes, is anyone among you sick? So he's writing to a bunch of Christians like you and I. Is anyone among you? So there's this sense, in the first place, we need to understand of a continuing. Jesus healed sick people. And his healing of sick people, yes, authenticated his person, but revealed to us the heart of God and the purpose and victory of God. The disciples healed sick people in the sense that, yes, their ministry was authenticated, but there was this ongoing sense of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus healing sick people, it's continuing. It hasn't stopped. And then we get to this simple and clear instructions here in James 5. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And we see the elements that we've been talking about previously. We see that element of faith. I mean, is any among you sick? Well, let them call. There's a sense of onus of responsibility is placed on the sick person to come. It's an incredibly humbling thing to come, isn't it? And to ask someone to pray for you. I'm really struggling. Would you pray for me? That's incredibly humbling. But in that act of coming, there's an act of confidence in, hang on, this is what your word says. I believe you, God. I'm trusting in Jesus. Would you meet me here? So there's an act of faith. And we see in verse 15, the prayer offered in faith. Now we hear, and indeed my NIV heads this section with a heading, which by the way isn't inspired by God, but nevertheless is there in the Bible, and it calls it the prayer of faith. And we hear that language a lot, the prayer of faith. And it's, you know, and what we hear is, oh yeah, yeah, I don't have enough faith. No, hang on, stop. The prayer of faith is exactly what we see Peter doing. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Full stop. That's the prayer of faith. Faith in Jesus. Not me. Oh, I've got to get more faith. Yep, I'm a mighty man of faith. I'm going to go out and heal people. That's an abhorrence to the Bible. The prayer of faith is always faith in Jesus. That's what the prayer of faith is. And when we hear that language here in James, we need to understand. That's right. The prayer in faith is faith in Jesus. So there's this element of faith. And then interestingly, they are to call the elders of the church. This is smack bang in the middle of church, calling the church leaders, those who have responsibility to care for the sheep, to make God's word available to the sheep, to comfort and be alongside of those who are following Jesus. But it's interesting, it's called the elders, not the one, but the elders. And the emphasis is not on the one, but the plural. Interestingly, when you talk about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, and we have healing, you need to notice the grammar here. It's gifts, plural, of healings, plural. And you know, we turn this into, I have the gift of healing. Well, actually, no, the church has the gifts of healings. And there is this sense of God meeting and giving to the sick person a gift. And this sick person a gift. There are gifts of healings. And so the individual, the sense here you get is of the obscuring of the individual. This is really important. The human agent is kept to the background. It's calling for the elders. Simpson was interesting, the founder of the Alliance. He was very interesting at this point because he would teach on healing and encourage people to take hold of God for their sicknesses. But when it came to praying for people at the meetings, you wouldn't see him there. He would just quietly disappear into the background. It was very interesting. And he wrote, there is nothing to be so much feared in this work as becoming the object of attention. What a contrast to much that we see in practice. Very interesting. And so there is this sense of calling for the elders, and they are to anoint them with oil. Now, we need to acknowledge that oil was used medicinally in that first century context. But the context of the scriptures does not take us in that direction, but indeed draws us in a very different direction. Because throughout the Old Testament, the idea of anointing with oil symbolized the presence of God and the touch of God. The king was anointed with oil. God was there. God was present. God touched them. When believers dwell together in unity, it is like oil pouring down over Aaron's beard and dripping. The saturation, the consciousness of the presence of God, the coming of the Spirit of God and empowering and touching that person. And there is that symbolic element here in this anointing with oil, that God is present. God is touching this person. As we see here in James's language, the Lord will raise them up. The Spirit, not the oil, gives life to the body. I should say quickly a comment about medicine. And I'm the prisoner of so many things I want to talk about this morning. And I'm not going to keep going. I need to make a comment about medicine. If you're sick, and you believe that God wants you to heal you, take medicine. All right? Because isn't medicine a good provision of God? Isn't it a gift from God? And if you think the medicine is what's healing you, maybe, maybe not. It's an interesting book written a few years ago, or several years ago now, called We Let Our Son Die. It's a really good read. No, it's a horrible read. It's the story of parents who believe that God was able to heal their diabetic son, and as a declaration of faith, took him off his insulin. And he died. And they went to prison, charged with manslaughter. Very interesting situation. And the book is about the journey and what they learnt out of that. But it's a pretty rough way to learn something. Anyway, I just want to park that there and leave it there, all right? And we see also here in James that intermingling of sin, the reference to sin. If the person has sinned. Can I just say, emphasis on the word if? If. It's not a foregone conclusion. People aren't necessarily sick because they have sinned. But if any among you are sick, let them call for the elders to pray for them and anoint them with oil. And if they've sinned, well, they'll be forgiven. And in the careful pastoral caring of the person, that might need to be explored. But that's not the assumption. Whenever you come and asking us elders to pray for you, our assumption is not, okay, here comes another sinner. Wonder what they've done. No, that's not the... It says, if they have sinned. Come on, let's come into truth here. So, I know I've travelled fast. I've travelled all over the place. And I probably need to spend 6 weeks on this, and maybe we'll do that in the future. But this morning, all I've wanted to do is lift to you Jesus. It's Christmas. And we want to worship him and celebrate him and acknowledge his goodness and who he is, the gift of God. And my invitation to you this morning is the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. We've got the oil. We might, if the mother's room's free, if you'd like us to pray with you this morning, we'd love to invite you to come and pray. No big deal, no song and dance. Let's simply look to Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the truth of your word, the simple revelation of Scripture that Jesus, God, clothed in our humanity, came into time and space, and that you, God, the ever compassionate God, the almighty, all powerful God, the one who has triumphed through the cross, yes, heals our sicknesses. And Lord, I do want to pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. We've prayed for Kerr this morning, and Lord, we would lift one another to you today, simply asking God that you would touch and heal and restore, set us free from our sicknesses, enable us to just be the people you want us to be. And Lord, in it all we trust you. We know you are the sovereign King. We trust you to work out your purposes for your name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing a song, and as I said, we'd love to be, if you'd like us to pray with you this morning, we'll probably try and get together in the parents' room, and let's stay and enjoy some lunch together as well.
Let's all stand. Let's all come to God fresh and new. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I've come to know as I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround. Of your love, surely within me. Lord, renew my mind as your will unfold in my life, in living every day.
Yes, indeed, Father, as we wait, we choose to trust in you. You are God, there is no other. And today we give you honour, glory, power, praise, dominion, wealth and majesty. You deserve all. And we worship you, Lord Jesus Christ, as our all-sufficient one. You are all we need. In the midst of all our confusion, in the midst of our pain and our struggle, we worship you, Lord Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of God, our Heavenly Father, and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Bless you.